We come to the last class on this series on evangelism. I really wished we had one more, in that we're going to have to cover lesson five in one setting, plus some other material. Obviously, my hopes are that those that are not here, most everybody's home for the holidays, will maybe have a chance to hear the audio. And I'm hoping as well is that next semester that we will go further in this material, not in this classroom, but in various apartments, maybe places on campus, where we can start up some studies and then begin to see this material, how could I put it, in battleground situations. It's quite interesting to cover it here where we all agree. It's quite another situation to see it be used in a way where people of various backgrounds listen to it, and then where you maybe even teach it. So this won't be the last time I hope many of you will hear or use this material. We've only just really introduced the things to you in this particular semester. Next semester, I'm going to be teaching on the local church, and it's going to be a more challenging study, and I hope to have that material ready in the next few days. I will be posting everything online as usual. I do want to say something about Lesson 5. I presume by the time you've studied with someone in the first four lessons that they are at a point where they'll agree with you on most things. As I said earlier, I don't always expect a person to agree with me on all things. And many times we'll discuss a point of disagreement and move on. And it's sometimes the very force and the weight of all the material that oftentimes will bring a person to yield to the gospel. If they're particularly trying to battle their way out of some preconceived notions or denominational group. And so be mindful of that as well. This lesson really is what you might could call, and I don't necessarily like to use sales terms because that's not completely accurate here, but it's the closer. This lesson is where you try to bring things to a head and try to understand that we did not just study some interesting facts, but these are facts that came from God, and these are facts that will direct us to take a stand if we truly believe in the Lord. So what I'd like to do now is just cover Lesson 5. This is the simplest lesson of all in terms of it's very straightforward, and it's not that complex. And I will just go ahead, and what I'll do tonight is, since we've got a small group here tonight, I'm just going to treat this like a class. And we're just going to work our way down the line and just kind of go in circles here. And we'll be calling on one another to read and, well, particularly to answer questions. Because of the audio, I'm going to read the scriptures, or most of the scriptures tonight. We've titled this lesson, Identity with the Cross. And when you start talking about identity with the cross, it means you become part of the cross. And to identify with the cross means you're crucified. We're talking about the idea of finally yielding to the cross in many ways, particularly in the material we'll look at. Jesus talked about the kind of sacrifice that is necessary to serve him. There's a series of one-verse parables that he gives. Here in Matthew 13, we read some of them. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here are two parables. One's a one-verse parable, another's a two-verse parable. But if you start looking at those parables and comparing them, what do they have in common? What do you see in a similar way here for both of these situations? As you examine it, the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. What's that? The man sells all. Another thing you'll see, he sells all and he complains about it and he's really unhappy. Right? No, he's happy. Why is he happy? Let's suppose you got a Cracker Jack box and in it was a iPod 32 gig phone. That's a pretty good price for a Cracker Jack box, isn't it? You know. You'd be pretty happy about that. If you only had a dollar and somebody said, hey, would you take this thing? I don't have any use for it. Wow. Would you feel pretty sad about selling your last dollar for it? Now, here he sells everything he has, but he's selling everything he has for something of immense value. What's the point? This is likened to what, according to the first part of the verse? It's likened to the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. So one of the things that I want you to understand as we come to the close of these series of studies, to be in the kingdom of heaven is worth selling all. And you've got to first understand that. And when you do, selling everything you got is a bargain. So remember that. Another verse, we were a little more familiar with this one, I believe, in Matthew 16. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Again, our study is identity with the cross. You want the kingdom of God? You're going to be identified with the cross. You're going to become part of the cross. You're going to pick it up. You're going to identify with it. You're going to be crucified. And you do that because you choose to do that. You deny yourself. You take up a cross and follow Jesus. We just finished the class on Sunday morning, or about to finish it, on following the footsteps of Jesus. And if you follow the footsteps of Jesus, remember, you take up your cross. The footsteps of Jesus lead to the cross, and then they lead to heaven. And so again, as we just begin this study, we talk about the identity with the cross. It involves everything. We do it joyfully. And you know what? You're a lot happier when your life's not all tied up in the here and now. When you really have your treasure in heaven. Let's deal with some questions now and we'll rotate this. The first question, number one, how about that? How about reading that in a way we can hear it well?
Is being right with God more important than any physical possession? Yes.
Yes. Now, it's good to say yes. But how would we know we mean that? And that's just a personal question for us. We should always want to do God's will. Okay, the second question.
Should a man gladly make any sacrifice to be right with God?
Yes. Again, these are simple questions, but they can be enormous questions when you get down to practical truths. Even the truths we've learned in these studies. I've seen people who've gone through these studies and they will answer that question, yes. But then when it came to something specific that they know, the Bible taught, and they've seen it, and they know what it would mean to stand, it's an awful decision for them because they haven't really let go. We've got to let go in order for God to profit us. Now, Nathan, you get the personal question, and however you answer it, as long as you're honest, it's right. How about that one?
I will not allow anything to come between God and me. And yes, I will not allow.
We probably should word that differently. It's like a double negative, but that's correct. I'm not going to allow anything come between God and me. Now, again, I realize. That is our will, and I know we can slip. But I am saying that when we slip, we'll repent and we'll stand. But that should be our goal in the study. That is the very purpose of the parables that Jesus gives. If you become identified with the cross, you're dead. And you're glad to be dead because you're now walking with Jesus. All right? Let's go to number two. Let's do some reading here if we could, and I tell you what, I'm going to let some of you guys read. Y'all seem to be reading quite well. Stephen, how about Acts 2:36, if you would?
Therefore, let all the house. Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Now notice, when you begin to look at some of the descriptions here, we find that Jesus was described as both Lord and Christ. Christ being a king, Lord being a ruler as well. He's the anointed one. But we also, many times when we look at this, we don't really probably understand the idea of being Lord. When you describe Jesus as your Lord, he's first. Many people want Jesus as their Savior. Hey, Jesus, come fix this. But they don't want him as their Lord. Now, one of the things those on Pentecost heard, you killed the Lord. And God has made him, he's exalted him now as the King of Heaven. Now, you know, and their response was, what shall we do? But understand this, as you come to the cross, you surrender your will. And I know that's a fierce battle. That's a daily battle. But you surrender your will. John 14:15, let's just move down the line here.
If you love me, keep my commandments.
Again, a simple verse, but a verse with great power. The thing that I want to motivate you in these studies is not just fear, but love. And understand that God knows us through and through. He knows what we need. He wants to give us an abundant life, and he wants to give us heaven. And we should, as we look at what he's done and the sacrifice he made, we should love him. You know somebody that's on your side, you'll fight for them. And we should understand that about Jesus. We'll follow him. But, you know, just saying you love Jesus, it's not a Sunday stroll with Jesus. It's not talking away in a certain look. It's not joining a social club. It really is a commitment to follow his commandments. Okay, the next one, Luke 6:46.
But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?
One of the problems we find today is that people, they use words religiously. And either they don't understand the meaning, or it just doesn't connect to their life. How many people talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, people sing the Christmas carols at this time of the year, you know. The little Lord Jesus, you know, lay down in a manger. And, you know, you find that term used, Lord. But it's not just a title. It's not just a name. It's when you acknowledge it, then you're identifying yourself as, I'm going to submit to his will. When the will of the Lord is discussed, you listen. If you mean it. And there's the problem in religious circles. We can play games. We can wear masks. We can do things. And I realize as well, we can be weak while struggling to want to be everything we ought to be too. I understand that. Okay. Let's go ahead and go back to the questions then. I believe, Stephen, we're back with you on the question. So let's let you read that if you would and answer that. And how would you answer this?
If I want Jesus,
yes. And that's a simple thing, but it's a challenging thing. And that's the problem in churches where we're at, really, is getting people really to have both. You really, can you have him as a Savior or that Lord? No. It's either all or nothing. The next question, how about that?
If I do not obey Jesus, do I love him? Based on the John, when we read
14:15. No. And again, as you look at this question, I'm really talking about a characteristic of life, because we do fall short. And it is a lack of love when we do fall short. But that doesn't mean we've given up on them. But if we start in a practice of sin, we're going to walk in sin, and that's what we're going to do, and we'll play games, and we'll wear the mask, then we don't love them. And so there's a difference there between the one who stumbles and gets up versus the one walking in such a path. Okay, let's do some more reading. By the way, any comments or questions so far? We've looked at some wonderful parables of selling all with joy. Let me see. If you want to be a Christian, the only way to be happy is to go all in. All in. I like people when they become a Christian. I one day won't preach less. I one day want to teach others. I one day want to be an elder. I one day want to do this. And you just go all in. Now, I realize it's going to take some time, and you could be like the person that thought he wanted to preach, and he talked about he was out there plowing in the field and said he saw some clouds that looked like it formed the letters GP, you know, go preach. And after they heard him preach, they told him, you misread the meaning of that. It meant go plow. You know, not everyone has certain abilities. And so when you become a Christian, you can't necessarily say how the Lord is going to use you. But I am telling you, you go all in. You go all in. And when you do that, there's a joy in it. And so let's be mindful there. And again, let's continue on with our studies, reading some scripture. Galatians 5:11.
And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution in the offense of the cross of the sea?
We talked about this in Lesson 2, and the difference in the Old and New Testament. And how, you know, we needed to recognize Jesus is our Lord. We're not under Moses. And therefore, circumcision, which was once commanded of everyone under that old covenant that were Jews, it's not commanded under the new. But there were family pressures. Family pressures of Jews who become Christians, and they're going, you're associating with uncircumcised Gentiles? Not in my family you're going to do that, and you're going to be around me. And they started pressuring people to, well, let's just have these Gentiles circumcised. I got too much pressure. And then here Paul says, no, sir, Jesus is your Lord. And there are going to be things that Jesus is going to tell you as Lord that's not going to go with your family, and it's not going to go with the people you associate with. And then I tell you, you start changing the gospel to make it easy for your associations, then the offense of the cross has ceased. What do you mean by the offense of the cross? The cross will be offensive. Work. So again, understand that. Go all in, but understand there's going to be some people mad. Notice the same concept here. Let's work our way back up to the front. 1 Peter 2:6 through 8.
Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the world, to the word, to which they also were appointed.
Jesus is a stone. He's a precious stone to us, but to the world it gets in the way. They stub their toe on him, and they get mad. Jesus gets in the way of what people want to do. Now, you're going to have Jesus being precious, and there are going to be all kinds of people that will be your buddies that aren't Christians. They're not going to like it. It's okay. Let the offense of the cross follow me. You see, I'm going all in. I'm going to be identified with the cross. I'm not going to be offended. My brethren that love the Lord and they identify with the cross, we understand, hey man, we'll hang together. But understand the path that we're walking down. All right. Some questions now. I'll go ahead and let you take the first one. Let's say, who we leave off on questions? Did we get everybody? Did you get one? Okay, go ahead. Take the first question there.
Is the message of the cross offensive to me? Yeah.
It is. And that message is everything he says to do. It's not, if you ask somebody, you believe Jesus died on the cross? Oh, you've offended me. No, they don't get offended at that. They won't get offended. You tell them Jesus raised from the dead. You know, the rule that people, but you start saying, well, Jesus doesn't want you to steal. Doesn't want you. Y'all got to tell me how to live. You see, the defense of the cross is broad. Is that the cross means a way of life, a direction in everything. Second question.
If there is something that I will not give up for Christ, then have I stumbled over Christ?
Let's say the Lord tells you you need to be baptized for remission of sin. And you say, well, no, I was sprinkled as an infant. Even though I know what the Bible teaches. Now, have you stumbled over Christ in that one? Or if the Lord said, like He said to the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come follow me. What did he do?
He walked away.
He walked away. Did he stumble over Jesus?
Yeah.
He did. Now, folks, I mean this. If there is one thing we know the Lord asked us to do, and we say, no, then you got your toes hurt. And you're no longer letting Christ be your cornerstone. He's now gotten the way. And so be mindful there. You need to identify with the cross. You need to be crucified. And so this is very simple. This is a really, really simple lesson. But it's very powerful as well as you look at the analogies there and how we can end up being on the wrong side of the stone. You know, we want that stone to be our foundation. Not something we try to kick out of the way, because folks, you think you're going to kick Jesus out of the way. You got another thing coming. All right. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. You get the long reading here. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. Here to me, I like to summarize this verse by verse 10. Because ultimately, if you want to get to the heart of the matter, who do we want to please? If we want to please God, then when we open the Bible, we really want to say, what does it say so I can do it? But if we want to please men, then how are we going to read the Bible? Well, let's figure out what I can take and do and what I can leave off. And that's the idea of why people will look at the Bible different ways. Now, I know there are some sincere reasons why people look at the Bible different ways, but one of the major problems is that people don't want to follow it. They pervert the gospel of Christ, and it's because they're looking at men. And so again, we talk about this in Lesson 2. We talked about light from the cross, is that, you know, the most condemned sin in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, teaching the wrong thing. You'll see that condemned more in the strongest terminology than I think any other thing. That's a pretty powerful thing. Now, I realize that the emphasis is given to the heart. And when you get your heart right, we'll be okay here. Now, I'm saying that just we get our facts right doesn't make us right. We need to have the right kind of heart. But you will not see more consistent, stronger condemnation than you will in this area. Okay, Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Again, I know we're moving a little quick, but for tonight's sake, we won't do that. Nathan, how about that?
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has set us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace.
Now again, we talked again about, in Lesson 2, the mixing of the Old and New Law. We've actually reviewed a couple of verses from that lesson. And one of the problems that people had is that they were trying to take some of the Old and some of the New, and you mix them together. First off, the Bible says you're going to have to keep it all. You can't mix the Old and New Testament together. Take a law unique to the Old and bring it in the New. And then when you do that, you've lost the Lord, because you are not letting Him be the Lord. You are approaching the Bible like you would a cafeteria line. Hey man, I'll take some of the circumcision from the Old Testament. Let's bring that over and bind it. But buddy, giving as we're prospered, nah, I don't want any of that. Well, let's go take some of the tithing. You can end up, you can do a lot of things that really are reflective of your relationship to God. Again, for time's sake tonight, I'm going to kind of just quickly cover this. Stephen, how about the first question on that?
Should I substitute my thoughts or actions for what God has said? No.
No. We can do it. Now, let me say this. We can do it sometimes and not always realize we're doing it. One of the things I would hope we could learn is that to have more reflective and serious Bible study, real Bible study. Sometimes our Bible study, we reflectively say what a verse is because we've heard somebody else explain it, and we haven't learned how to study the Bible. And I realize even in this study that we're giving you the Bible at a kind of a basic level. I hope you'll gain the tools to do your own study and not be afraid to question things that other men have said. And maybe even you thought in the past while you're looking at Scripture and trying to develop what it says and understand it carefully. Next question.
Does my refusal to carefully follow God's Word cause me to be cut off from the benefits of the cross?
Yeah. It does. You're severed from Christ. You're fallen from grace. Christ will profit you nothing. Folks, I want to be identified with the cross. That's where the blessing, that's where the blood is. That's where the joy is. But again, as we this is almost like what I used to call a Jericho sermon. You know what a Jericho sermon is? You march around the same point seven times and then shout. You know, I'm making the same point over and over again in this lesson. Is the idea of commitment, following the Lord with your all. And we'll probably shout at the end of the lesson, but we need to get this point through. Serving God is not a casual thing. The next question. Yes, personal question here.
Do I want to please God rather than men? Yes.
Okay. Now, number 5, Galatians 6, 12 and 14. We've already talked about some of these verses, but let's look again. Why do we have problems here? Why aren't people following the Scripture? I might have a problem. Where are the struggles that may come for me? How about Galatians 6:12? Go ahead.
As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ.
We're going to come back to talking about external pressure, relationships, friendships, you know, who you're around. People want to push you a certain way. And you know what you got to do? When people push you a certain way and they're pushing you away from the cross, guess what you got to do? Come on, man. What do you do when somebody's pushing you a certain way?
Push back.
You push back. You stand. And you know, that's frightening. Stand. But that's what we see here. Is you see, when you stand, then you may lose some friends and you may suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. How about verse 14? We'll come up here.
But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world.
You know, don't you see the idea now? Identity with the cross. Because of the cross, I'm not going to worry about the consequences. Because of the cross, I will stand up and be counted. And I'll do that humbly. I'll do that kindly. When we talk about pushing back, we're not really talking about physically pushing somebody, although you may wish you could sometime. But we're really talking about letting people know who we stand for and with. Another very common verse here, Matthew 10:34-37. You know, again, that's a challenge, to stand against your family. And sometimes you have to stand against your family, and your family may call themselves Christians. And that happens. But you shouldn't if everybody's serving the Lord. Now, some people, you know, anyway, I won't get into it. Let me just mention this part. Here's the point I'd mention. I illustrate it this way. I remember a man, heard the story about a man once who came out of the church in which he was raised because he believed they weren't teaching right. His mother was devastated. His mother was a good woman, but wouldn't study with him. He tried to reason. She wouldn't listen. And she grieved over it all the time. And it bothered him. And he was trying to find a way to get through to his mother about why he was doing what he was doing. He finally had an interesting idea. He came up to his mother. He says, "Mother, I'm going to come back to the church here where I was raised if you'll do one thing for me." Her eyes lit up. "Tell me what it is. I'd be glad to do it." "Could you stand in judgment before God for me?" He knew that she knew enough about the Bible that, you know, her eyes dropped and her head dropped. "Well, son, you know I can't do that for you." And he says, "Well, Mom, you have to understand then why I'm taking the stand that I am." And so that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. As much as we love here at this time of the year, you know, our parents and our family, we got to stand with the cross. Hopefully they'll stand with us. That's not always the case. It was not the case in my life. And my stand and my brother's stand had a great influence on my parents. First question there, Nathan.
Does God expect me to take a stand for the truth? Yes.
Stephen?
Should I refuse to take a stand if that stand causes me to leave my church or offend my family?
But we're assuming here this is a stand which the Lord wants us to take. Should you refuse to take the stand the Lord wants you to take?
No.
And that's the point, you know. I mean, not every disagreement we necessarily should cause you to leave a local congregation or group. We have to study it more. But I'm giving the theoretical here because, frankly, in this study, a lot of the folks that we're going to be studying with, that's exactly what they're going to have to do. I'll never forget one young man in college that ended up rooming with me for a while. He came out of Catholicism. And when his parents found out about it, they told him, "We'd rather you be on drugs." And matter of fact, they said, "You're not going back to school. We're not going to send you one more dime, and you're going to be cut off if you continue in this path." He was back in school next quarter. And he wasn't standing with the Lord. And there are some great challenges we can face. But again, we should with joy do that. I'm going to read the next two verses because I want to get to the review section. I'm sorry to rush this tonight, but our time is just not a lot. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Yea, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Have this mindset, Christian. Not everybody's going to pat you on the back when you become a Christian. Not everyone's going to pat you on the back when you stand up and do what is right. You're not in this for their approval. I think there's some good people, particularly in this community, that might appreciate your stand, but you cannot be guaranteed that. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." It's very simple. The path will not have the numbers. And so there's a lot of people going to say, "Ha, you got some little tiny group. We had a little tiny group up in Virginia." And matter of fact, you go to most places in the world, the kind of stand that we think that the gospel is going to make us take, we're going to be in little tiny groups. What we want to do is be found in the narrow way. You can have a large group and be found in the narrow way. But keep in mind, in contrast to the world, the majority will go down the wrong path. First question on this. Who answered the last question? I forgot where we left off. Okay, next question.
Will God's people always be popular with God, with the world?
No. The next question.
Is the majority a safe guide for my life?
No. And Now, in John 6 and verse 66, let's go ahead and let's read this. And Brother, how about reading that for me, if you would? Let's read this first. John 6, 66 and 68.
From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life."
You know, sometimes there's simple concepts that we ought to get in our mind. Ever wanted to quit? You ever feel like quitting sometimes? That's not necessarily an unusual doubt for somebody to have. Doubts will come, but you need to have some foundations, okay? If I quit, where do I go? And here Jesus challenged him, "Hey, you want to leave?" What does Peter say? "Where do you go?" You know, "I want eternal life, and it's on this train right here. It's not found anywhere else." We stated earlier, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Okay. Tell you what, how many we got? 5 minutes here? I want to, is that the first or second?
First.
A minute, okay. Well, let me just show you the rest of the material. I it's very important to understand you have to stand alone. These are the next questions. And if you leave Christ, there won't be another way to be saved. But one of the powerful things about this material is our review. And the review is very powerful as you're studying with someone. I just reread the review questions to you. Was Jesus raised from the dead? We start off with factual things. And what's the answer? Yes. Will all men give account before God in the judgment? Yes. Do you want to love God and serve Him faithfully? That's a personal question. But we need to know at this point. We ask these questions. We need to see a yes. Have you confessed that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God before men? We need to see a yes. That's a critical question with many people. A lot of people may have even been baptized in a denomination and think they were baptized for remission of sins, but they didn't do this. That would make their baptism questionable. Have you been buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins? Will the Lord add you to some man-made church, sect, or denomination when you are baptized? No. Do you wear the name of Christ only, that is, a Christian only? Hopefully we'll see yes. Do you partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? We should see a yes. Are you ready to face God in the judgment? Now, I'm not making this up. Sometimes I've had Christians with me, and we're studying with non-Christians, and the Christians that are with me answer no. And that's okay. In any study, if people are honest, that is okay, because we have some things that we can help them with. But this is a very important question as well. And do you have a close and happy and peaceful relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, having taught these things, you'll probably by this time, the areas where they know they're falling short, it has come out. And now you don't want to push them. But the remaining few studies, the remaining few questions are things you've already covered. You know, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4:17. John 14:15, one more time, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then, I love the way this study finishes. We'll read some verses about people being baptized the same hour of the night. And then, it says, the question, did men wait several days to be baptized in the New Testament? And then this is my favorite question. I remember one fellow saying, "This is not a yes-no question." And then he went, "Oh." And the question is, when should you obey the gospel of Christ? And I've had some on that question. "I'd like to now." And they were. And that young man that said, "Oh," was baptized that night. So again, we've rushed through this. I hope this will be useful for those who may listen on the internet as well. And next semester, outside of this class, we'll be trying to use this material, find some situations to do that. Thank you for your participation.